So to speak to the gospel reading we just heard, the first thing we need to do is step backwards. We need to take a brief look at the earlier stories of Jesus in Luke's gospel. The first chapter is to understand how we have arrived here. And we know these stories, the story of his birth, of his baptism, the stories of his early life, and now we come to the early days of his ministry. He's been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, and we read of a dramatic scene of Jesus reading the scriptures in his hometown synagogue, proclaiming himself to be the fulfillment of those prophecies, and then we see him run out of town. We begin to see Jesus healing people, accepting the ones who are sick, the possessed, the lepers. We see Jesus in the boat with Simon Peter, the fisherman who can't catch anything, until Jesus encourages him to throw his net on the other side of the boat, to change his direction, and the nets become so full that they nearly burst. The story of the paralyzed man who's lowered through the roof by his friends, pardon me, and we see Jesus heal him too. We see Jesus building the foundation of his ministry, recruiting his apostles, the fishermen, that tax collector, the political radical. These stories of this Jesus person are beginning to spread. He's beginning to make a name for himself. And all along the way, though, there's already this undercurrent flowing in the opposite direction. We begin to already see the people in power questioning this man. First, he's thrown out of his temple. Then he's questioned over and over and over again because he has the audacity to heal somebody on the Sabbath, to feed on the Sabbath. Who is this blasphemer who claims to be able to forgive sins? Only God can do that. Already furious that their authority was being questioned, plans already being made to just do something about this guy. And so now we come to today's gospel reading. Jesus and his 12 disciples separating themselves, praying together, coming together to prepare themselves for the work ahead, up on the mountain to pray, and then they come down. And now we arrive at what is known as the Sermon on the Plain. It's Luke's parallel retelling of the Sermon on the Mount, and I really love this difference. Rather than from above, Jesus comes down from the mountain to the very same level as those he's teaching to us, to a great company, we're told, a great company of three groups. The first, the disciples, meaning the 12 apostles, and then those who have already claimed to be followers of Christ. Then there are the ones looking for something, who are desperate for healing, for mental, for physical healing, the comfort that they hear this man provides. Then there are the ones, the third group, who are there for the show. They've heard the stories, and now they want to see the man himself. And they're from all over, Jews and Gentiles. What this man is doing, what he offers, is now bringing people together who would never before have stood in the same crowd for religious teaching. And Luke says the whole crowd wanted to touch him because the power was going out from him and he was healing everyone as they were there, affecting their life on their level, on level ground. Here is this man, powerful enough to heal with a touch. Something wonderful about this man, wondrous, marvelous, unbelievable. And now he begins to speak, and what does the miracle man say? Over the past 18 months, as I've been serving as your associate pastor here, I've had the opportunity to stand here and preach for you on numerous occasions. And when I do that, I often use the lectionary as a source for the biblical text that we follow for the service. The lectionary, you might know, is a 3-year cycle, week to week, day to day, that takes us through the Bible. But I've found that there are weeks that you come across this passage and you just don't want to do it. It's too hard, it's too challenging, it's just too uncomfortable. My first sermon here was on the story of Abraham and his near sacrifice of Isaac. That was a really fun place to start. And today we just heard words from Luke's gospel that aren't easy to hear, that go against what we count as success, how we define our identity, the things that bring us comfort and joy. They are direct, they are hard, they are clear and easy to understand, but they are so easy to just push aside. I wish I could show you, some of you might have been to my office before, and you know that I don't always keep a neat desk. But I wish I had a picture to show you the books, the commentaries, the studies, the writings, the thoughts that on this passage of Scripture that were piled on my desk this week. I looked everywhere for a way to soften the context of these blessings and these woes repeatedly for ways to make them more comfortable and easier to hear, and in all honesty, I failed. At face value, these teachings are clear-cut. On one hand, these are wonderful words of hope. Happy are those who are poor, because God's kingdom is yours. Happy are those who hunger now, because you will be satisfied. Happy are you who weep now, because you will laugh. When people reject you, insult you, condemn you for what you claim to be a person of Jesus Christ, rejoice, be joyful, because a great reward is waiting for you. These are the teachings that we know, the Beatitudes, the blessings that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, such wonderful and hopeful statements. But in Luke's gospel, well, Luke's gospel is known as the social gospel. It speaks so much towards equity and social welfare, and the original language of this text, you just can't translate it into anything else other than financial poverty. People who don't have enough food on the table, those who grieve their lot in life. And on the other hand, Jesus is also speaking to those in the crowd who have plenty, who have too much, who are on the inside while so many stand on the outskirts. Perhaps like those very men who've been telling him that what he's doing, the healing, the feeding, the loving, shouldn't be done on that certain day because it's just not how it's done around here. The powerful, the fortunate, overlooking all the others. These are real world situations, real people. The people that we see standing on the side of the road, sleeping in their cars in the Walmart parking lots, visiting us in our food pantry, coming into our offices throughout the week in search of help to keep the lights on, the water on, or to keep from being moved into the street. That, according to Luke, is who Jesus is speaking to and who he's promising his blessings to. This is a question of the haves and the have-nots. And it's a question of the priorities, the perspectives that each of us carry, that we must know that wherever we are, there is more to come. There's a greater calling, a faith that drives a response, that provides hope, and that calls us to action. These are hopeful ideas. They are, but they are meant to challenge us. They are meant to reshape our very lives. They're meant to take our definitions of success and every conventional expectation and totally flip them on their heads. We should think again on the three groups in this crowd. Those who were in hopes of healing out of desperation, these are the words that they desperately needed to hear. They are hopeful and they are caring. And to his new disciples, the new apostles that were there, this sets the tone. It serves as a sort of basic training. It stands to continuously show us how to live as Christ would have us to live. If we are to call ourselves Christians, if we have enough, we have hope that better days are ahead. Because of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ, we have a hope that we will one day be filled and our tears will be no more. And if we are to call ourselves Christians and we have more than enough, we have the responsibility to respond in such a way that shows the same graces and gifts that we've been given. And to those who were there just out of pure curiosity, drawn by the stories that they've heard and perhaps by what they've seen, I would imagine that they didn't expect these words to come from the man who had the power to take away leprosy, to give a paralyzed man the ability to walk, to drive away demons, a man with unending holy power, and this is his message? These aren't the words of a Messiah sent to drive away the oppressors. This is confusing, and it's frustrating, and it's something that we never expected. Jesus is telling all of us the demands of discipleship, and it's not easy. So, let's get uncomfortable. Considering what I might call our collective situation in this sanctuary, how can we hear these words without discouragement or guilt? Many of us, most of us, honestly, I would say, have more than enough here. And while there's no question that Luke makes this sermon a question of good fortune, Jesus continually makes his ministry a question of priorities. What drives us? Why are we doing this? What do we have? What do we do with what we have? Is the act of gathering what we have the sin, or is it the cost of it? What does it do to those around us and to ourselves? What does it take away from us? If all of our efforts are built on building bank accounts, what room do we have for the gospel with our own preconditions? If all of our efforts are on gathering all that we can for ourselves, how can we love our neighbor as ourselves? If all of our efforts are on winning the approval of everyone, basking in the praise that we receive, have we really taken a stand on the painful parts of the gospel, or are we just telling people what they want to hear? These are real world, real people. The sermon on the plain serves to put us on notice. We have grace, a grace with no end, but it comes with responsibility. And as challenging as this sermon can be, as with it all, there's always hope. Hope that as we draw near, there's a Savior who shares hard expectations, while at the same time healing us with a touch. Hope that assures us that whether we're in a place to be blessed or a place of woe, there's Jesus still standing at our level, flipping everything over, speaking and loving and sharing grace right alongside of us. We hear these words just as the crowd at the base of the mountain did, from our own perspectives and our own life experiences. Different priorities, but somewhere in these words, we find ourselves. Because there are days when we are joyful, when we're comfortable. There are days we are empty, when we're grieving, when we just don't have enough. And the hope here is that Jesus has stepped to us, pushing and pressing us when we're comfortable and consoling us when we're not. God with us, just as we are. So let's hear these words. Let's hold on to them. Allow them to make us uncomfortable. Let's not avoid it or try to soften it. Let's celebrate it as our call. May we understand it as a gift of grace that as Christ has come down from the mountain, he has invited us to be a part of what he's doing. God stands with us on level ground. May we always see it as a gift, as an opportunity, and his call as not, never, ever, ever a burden. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.